How do you follow everything that we've already done this morning? You know, it's real just tempting to just say, wow, let's just put an amen on top of all of that. But I, guys, I'm going to bounce around on my PowerPoint today because I think that God wants me to just kind of go to the heart of what we're going to do today. You'll see up here, we're going to be talking about disciples this morning. And just from my heart, I just want to let you know that even at the first of the year, I told our staff, I said, this year, I just want us to be really preoccupied with discipleship, building disciples, making disciples. Of course, it's a commandment that we have from the Lord, but the whole process in all of that is we understand that when we gave our heart to Jesus and our sins were forgiven, we became Christians by title. The first time they were called Christians was Antioch. They were called Christians. So it identifies us with Christ through the salvation process. But what God wants us to be is He wants us to be disciples. A Christian is who I am where I'm established in Christ, but a discipleship is the expression of that Christianity. It's what I do with it. And God wants it to be multiplied. Why? For the sake of other people's lives. For the sake of the lost. So disciples is what we really need to be thinking about instead of being Christians, if you will. There's no debate between the two. It's not a contest. I know that those two words really kind of intermingle. They lap over one another, but too many times we find ourselves concentrating on being Christians without feeling, expressing, having the symptoms of being a disciple. So that's where I want to go this morning, just real quick. I had a couple of things that I was going to, there was an article that I was really consumed with much, I think it was about 3 or 4 months ago that I read it, and it stirred me toward this process. And the question was asked, what do you think is the greatest threat to Christianity? And it said, you know, would it be Islam? Would it be liberalism? Would it be apathy? And the guy said, consumerism. I thought, consumerism? I couldn't wait to see where he was going with that. But he was talking about just like a consumer is someone who goes, like, to the grocery store and you buy goods and foods and everything for yourself. You take it home for yourself. We buy gas to put it in our car. We pay utility bills for our house. That's what a consumer is. You consume. And he said, there's too many Christians that they're just consumers. They go to church and they want to absorb and they want to get and they want to be blessed and want to have song services like this and they want Bible teaching, but there's never anything that goes out. There's never everything, there's never an expression. What do we do with that? We just want it for ourselves. You know, nobody really wants to think of themselves as selfish, but sometimes we get so busy taking care of us that we forget that there's other things that God wants to do with all these things that He gives us. You know, here we have these wonderful missionaries, and what if we gave them all those resources and they just found a nice place to live in Brazil? Handed out pamphlets every now and then. I think we'd bring them home, wouldn't we? I really do. I mean, and they would expect that as well. There's an expectation that we have on this, you know. We were excited when we saw not only the things, but the passion that they had in all of this. Man, what a powerful thing. Not only are these two wonderful people down there representing the Lord Jesus Christ in Brazil, but there's a powerful spirit that's with them. And God has enabled them through gifting and through this passion. And even that you don't want to do, and I don't mean that the way it sounds, but you know, I mean, there's ministries that are created and you're going, God, I really don't want to go there. And it's not because you're rejecting it, it's just it wasn't something on your radar, but then God puts it immediately on your agenda. And God begins to bless it. And now, what is it, 18,000 students, is there, that was? Did I get the number wrong with all of the young ladies and stuff, or was I on the ministry thing? Okay, well, somewhere, you'll straighten that out at the table, whatever I just confused. But I want to take you to Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26. What does it mean to be a disciple? Because we need to start thinking in ourselves and fashioning ourselves in that context of what it is to be a disciple. A lot of us think a disciple is those 12 guys that just walked around with Jesus. They had campfires and they talked a lot. And Jesus did a bunch of healing and they did the heavy work like handing out fish and loaves. No, it was a lot more than that. They were literally soaking in everything that Jesus said so that they could become more like Jesus. We talk about becoming Christ-like. It's a part of the discipleship process that every day we become more and more like Christ instead of wanting Jesus Christ to be more and more like us. And that's something that we're very dangerously getting close to. Here's the four things about a disciple, that someone's a disciple of Christ. They believe what Jesus said. They really believe what Jesus said. And Jesus said, you know, that you need to love your enemy. You need to pray for your enemy. That's pretty tough stuff. We like hearing the things that Moses said and Noah and all the great stories of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus says, I want you to not only love and pray for your neighbor, but you know what? Your enemy as well. And by the way, turn the other cheek. And these are difficult things, but these are discipleship type things. We also need to rest in his sacrifice. What does that mean? That means, you know, Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done. It's about what he did, not what we do. Sometimes we get our great pride out of being a Christian, if you will, disciple of Christ, over what I did and what I'm turning out and that type of thing. But it's what Jesus already did. Do you realize that you have the possibility of being an incredible disciple because he's already accomplished on the cross everything that you need to become that incredible disciple? It's already done. That's why worship, like we've experienced this morning, is so available, because Jesus makes it, and we rest in the fact that he has already provided that for us. And we embrace him, Spirit, of course. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be absolutely just powerful in the Spirit. And that's what a disciple does. But the coolest thing about a disciple is that he imitates the life of Jesus. He's an expression of Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people out there that they have been classified as Christians. But you know what? You don't even have to be defined as a disciple. Everybody knows if you're a disciple. They know by the way you talk. They know by the way you act, treat other people. They know by the way you drive. They know by the way you treat people over the checkout counter. They know how they, because of the way you treat one another. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, everybody will know that you're my disciples by the love you have for each other. It starts in the church, just the way we treat one another. Fascinating. Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26, says this. And who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And we have a hard time with that scripture because of the word hate. My 8-year-old granddaughter corrects me anytime I say hate. Poppy, that's the H word. I don't get to say the S word either. You can figure that one out, and it's not the one you're thinking. I don't get to say stupid, all right? Just to clarify there for a second. But, you know, she's just this word monitor in our house. And we hate the word. That word hate is something that's just not acceptable. But Jesus is not talking about that you literally have to emotionally and physically hate your mother and father. It's an issue of loyalty. Because stop and think about it. What do we talk about with that word joy? Jesus, others, and yourself. What Jesus is saying is, if I am not number one, if you're not loyal to me, then guess what? All these other things are going to drift you away. So it's not a matter of hate somebody. It's a matter of, is Jesus number one? And a lot of times we get into competition there, whether it's our job, whether it's our preferences, whether it's our hobbies, all kinds of things compete with number one. And this is where he's trying to get us. Listen, our culture is encouraging us to be consumers instead of disciples. To just go to church, suck it in, be a part of all these things, because it provides us this false sense of security and stability because we're okay. But Jesus says, you know what? I want a disciple because a disciple takes what I give him and he goes out there and he uses it for my purposes. And people's lives are changed. So let me just finish with three questions real quick. The first one is simply this. Do I divide the secular and the sacred? Do I have a division? Is there a compartment in my life that this is what's sacred, this is what's holy, this is what's godly, and this is just what I do in a regular day life? Because there's a difference between them. We understand that, but there shouldn't be a difference for the disciple. Everything should be the same way. Listen, it's good that we go to church. It's good that we have things that we call holy, and these are about Jesus, and this is about church. But do you see your job as a part of your walk with Christ? Do you see your neighbors as a part of your walk with Christ? Do you see what you do every day, the words that come out of your mouth, the things that go into your eyes, the things that you absorb, whether it's through written word or whether it's visual things, where you go on Facebook, where you go on that little phone of yours, on your computer, are all of those things separated? This is godly and this is ungodly? Because it shouldn't be that way. A disciple, it should be all be the same. The sacred and the secular should not be separate, because that's exactly where God has put us Every arena in our life should be sacrificed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called discipleship. The second thing is, am I Sunday only? Being a disciple is 24/7, is 365 days of the year. And you know, because of the agenda, because of literally the calendar, if you will, the time, it's Sunday, it's Sunday morning, or it's or Sunday night, and we throw a Wednesday in there. Maybe there's a small group in there or whatever, discipleship group. Maybe you have some other things. We have all these segments in there, and sometimes there's a lot of people that they're only Sunday morning at the best or Sunday at best. And God says, you know what? I want you to be every part of every day. There's a slogan in Las Vegas. You've all heard it. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. There's some Christians that say whatever happens in church stays in church. And Jesus wants us to be literally the expressions of what happens in here. The joy you have should be something that is seen everywhere you go. And it's not a fake smile. You know, not everybody is all giggly. Not everybody is outgoing. It's not that you have to put on this fake smile, but just be yourself. People know exactly who you are. Listen, if you've ever been in the hospital, you know when there's a doctor or a nurse or somebody that comes in that room and they're a Christian and they love Jesus and they're a disciple of Christ, you know it almost immediately. They don't have to say it. They don't have to, you know, to broadcast it. It just shows up in their demeanor. The same thing happens everywhere we go. One of the coolest things about Jesus Christ and being a disciple is that we rub off on others. And you don't, it's just personal contact. You don't have to even rehearse it. Listen, my son spent the night at my house last night for a lot of different reasons. And whenever he spends the night at my house, he brings his two stupid, big, black, shedding dogs. I got up this morning. I'm leaving the house. And I kid you not, Charlie, which is one of these big, black, ugly, stupid dogs, and he just came. I literally just leg, no big deal. I get halfway to church. I look down. I got black hair all over me. I wanted to turn around and kill the dog. You've got to be kidding me. I had to take duct tape, turn it inside out, rub it around down my leg just to get the tape off my leg. Casual contact, that's all it was. Most of us are worried that we have to have this big three-point presentation. We have to rehearse every circumstance. We have to know exactly what to say. Can I just tell you, the greatest gift that a disciple has is his foundation in what he believes, not that he can defend it or convince anybody about it, because this isn't about winning the war on words. This is about winning how founded I am in my heart. That's what it is. So don't be a Christian that is on Christian only, on Sunday only. A disciple is the church on legs. And that's what makes it powerful, because the world can see it. The greatest compliment you've ever had is when somebody says, everything's falling apart around here, but you just seem to handle it okay. You just seem to be stable. What's wrong with you? Well, it's what's right with you is the answer. The last thing is, am I accountable to anyone? Listen, God has on this wonderful journey, but you were not meant to do this journey alone. And there may be a lot of people in your life. I mean, you may be a part of this church. You may be a part of a small group, maybe even a Sunday school class or whatever. But how many people really know you? How many people really get to know you? Jesus spent 3 years with these men, and he lost one of them, even though they spent all that time with him. You imagine they knew each other a little bit after all that time? And some of us, we've been on a path, and it's just been an isolated path. We've been on this lone road all by ourselves. And listen, I appreciate people that are strong. They can stand on their own 2 feet, so to speak. But God said, listen, I put this thing together so that you will be together, and you will be a stronger disciple if you link with other disciples. And that's why the church was formed. Not just so we have a place to meet, talk about Jesus, sing songs, take up an offering, hear sermons. No, so that we could be strong. The greatest thing that will happen today is not if I leave here feeling good about my sermon, but you leave here feeling good about what God did in your life. This is all about you. This is all about you. And when we come to church, I know we want the songs to be great. We want to be moved by that. We want it to be emotional. We want it to be spiritual. We want the sermon to be just right. We want them to sing just right our song. We want to sit in our favorite seat. But the bottom line is this: what God wants to do in your life this day before you leave this place. And these guys have really helped us just introduce a wonderful setting here today. What does Jesus want to do in your life? Maybe some of you are going, wow, you know, you're talking about disciples. I don't even know if I know Jesus. You see, it's in the context of something like this that you begin to see the difference. Because if you don't know Jesus, and you've seen people who do, You feel that gap and you feel that separation. And the greatest thing that we could do is simply remind you that, you know what, we were all once like you. There was a day when we didn't know Jesus either. I'm just glad that in the midst of my life at 17 years old, when I didn't know Jesus, a lot of people loved me and showed me Jesus, and I couldn't wait to meet him. I couldn't wait to meet him. And then I found out later on that he had a great journey for my life, and he had all of these plans, and I couldn't wait to see what those plans were. See, when I was growing up, I just had a very narrow thought of what my life would be. Grow up, work hard, finally find someone, get married, we're going to have a kid, two, whatever. That's all. You just live for the next moment. But a disciple lives for eternity. Lives for everything that God senses in his heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We have a few minutes before we dismiss today. I love what has been said today, and I am so excited about what I feel going on in our church as well. Hey, listen, every pastor that pastors a church should get up there and he should be positive. He should say things. But I'm telling you, there's something underneath the current, if you will. There's something underneath what's happening here week in and week out that God is creating an enthusiasm for something that he wants to do far beyond what we can manufacture, far beyond what we can deliver in a single song or a single sermon. There's something that he wants to do. And listen, too often we think it's just supposed to be something up here. But it's for you. It's in every pew. I don't know what it is for you, but God is ready to take you to a new level of something that you've never imagined before. And you never thought you would even go there. Matter of fact, right now, Satan is telling you, he's talking about somebody else. But God wants to do something dynamic in your life, and I know he does. I know he does. And today, if you'll just let him, if you'll just let him, he's going to bless you, and he's going to talk straight to you. But the biggest thing that I want you to do is to simply just decide whether you're going to be just a Christian or you're going to be a disciple. Because there's a whole new world out there as a disciple that you've never experienced just being saved alone. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I just pray over this wonderful congregation this morning. Lord, you have blessed us in many ways already. Through the music alone, you've just taken us to a place that we would only call heavenly. It's reminded us that you're here. It's reminded us that you do powerful things. But right now, Lord, we just want to reach out to you. You've reached out to us. But there's this part of us. There's this desire. And Lord, I can't represent it to everybody. This isn't something you've told me, but you have told me this, that there are several people here that just wish they had the opportunity, and maybe somehow they had the permission, just step out and trust you for something that they don't even know what to do. They don't know how to define it, but they know it's there. Father, last time I looked into the Bible, it's called faith. Stepping out on something that you don't even know is there, but you're sure that it's there. And God is calling you to take that step. And I pray today, Father, because of the passion of Christ, because of the love of God, and for the sake of our souls, and the sake of our ministries, I pray, God, that you will honor that today. If you are here today and you know God's wanting to do something dynamic in your life, I don't know the details, but he does. He's speaking to your heart. In just a few moments, when they begin to sing, I'm going to ask everybody to stand, but I'm going to ask you to be bold enough and courageous enough to leave your pew and to come down here and just claim and just ask God to confirm in your heart what he's already saying to your spirit. Because there's something that needs to happen. There's a connection, and it needs to be solid. It needs to be solid. You know, we go to church all the time, and they were just this close to moving. I remember the night I got saved. I just wished I could have left my seat, and I didn't. I looked up, and all of my friends were down at the altar. I thought if God comes right now, I'll never make it to heaven. I went home that night. I prayed the sinner's prayer 1,000 times. 1,000 times. Went back to church the next night because I thought you had to walk down front, shake the preacher's hand, and fill out a piece of paper. So didn't know any better that the first time I uttered that prayer from my heart, God kicked it in. If that's you today, whatever it is in your heart, whatever your need is, whatever desire God's given you, don't let it die on the vine. Bring it to the altar this morning and let him confirm it in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you all to stand. I would love to pray with you. If that's you, please, right now, before they begin singing, just pile out of the pew. Just come down here. There's a place in this altar that has your name. It's been reserved for you. God wants to do something dynamic for you right now. There is something that only God can do. So come and allow Him to minister to your life, to minister to your heart. If you do indeed need healing, if there's something you want us to pray about, we've got the oil right here. We will pray with you. Other than that, I just want you to just please don't sit back on what God wants to do. That's what the altar's all about. We've done our best to make sure that the altar isn't a place of shame. It's not where bad people go. It's where we go for sacrifice and worship. We're going to bring all of our works to this place, call an altar, lay it on there, and we're going to give it to God. Amen? I encourage you to move, the rest of you to move in just a few moments as they sing. I need some people up here to come and pray. I need people to come and pray with others up here at this altar. Would you? Amen. Go ahead.